Good morning. Ladies and gentlemen, tragedy befell me recently on November 26th. At approximately 3:30 p.m., the University of Louisville football team lost to the University of Kentucky. Right before halftime, I look at my friend, I say, "We're going to lose this game." We go up to concessions. We're going to lift our spirits with some greasy Papa John's. We get back to our seats. There's some rumbling going on. Two guys are kind of arguing, jawing off at one another. I didn't think much of it, you know. We're losing at home to UK. They happen to serve beer at Papa John's Stadium. I wish I could say this is the first time that I've seen arguments. But then it escalates. They keep going. They keep arguing back and forth. And then something really interesting happened. My entire section gets involved. These guys are behind me, four or five rows in front of us. People start joining in. The argument was something about seating. One guy, you know, I'm not going to sit down. The other guy was, you need to sit down. And I'm not going to sit down because it's a football game. Nobody sits down. And then the section got involved, and they start arguing. I start thinking to myself, why? Why is everyone so angry? I'll admit it's a little infectious. I thought to myself, all right, if these guys come out here and knock over this $10 pizza, there are going to be some problems. No punches were thrown, just a few little light shoves. Nobody really wanted to fight. You guys know how that goes. Security comes. They didn't kick anybody out. They separate these two men. So they send one man all the way down on one row. They send the other to the other row. And these two men are sitting there like kids, pouting for the entire game. We're going to talk a little bit about anger this morning. Statistically, and this may be surprising or not surprising, this is the season for anger and depression. What do you get angry about? How often do you get angry? A while ago, Gary talked about traffic in the city. He hit the nail on the head. I mean, you can't go anywhere in Louisville now without running into traffic. A lot of you all can't drive. I get angry in traffic. Is it better to let off a little steam? Is it better to suppress that anger, to bury it down deep? Which one do you think is better for your overall health? More importantly, what does the Bible? What does the Bible have to say about anger? Plenty. Actually, the scriptures give insight to all kinds of human behavior. Anger is certainly no different. So let's warm up a little bit this morning. For the majority of these scriptures, I will read them. There's a certain pace that I like to keep this morning. But when we get a scripture that I'd like to read along with you, I'll let you know. An overall look at anger in the Old Testament books, especially Proverbs, especially Ecclesiastes, have a lot to say about anger. He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:17. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. In the New Testament, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. It's Ephesians 4:31 and 32. James, of course, tells us to be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here we have an Old Testament and New Testament. The readings appear as if anger isn't really compatible, is it, with the character of a Christian. But then again, we know that God himself was angry. Romans 1, verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Romans 2, 5, But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Okay, so there's the wrath of God. Jesus gets angry. We know about Jesus in the temple, John chapter 2, verse 13, beginning. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple. We forget that sometimes. He made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned the tables. Verse 16, and of those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says many times, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And I think he's angry here. So what's the difference? How do we reconcile the scriptures telling us to put off anger, and yet we see God the Father and Jesus the Son both displaying it? Well, like most things, you have to look a little bit closer. My first thing I want to mention is that we're not God. When God is angry, his anger is always a reaction to evil. I read Romans 1, 18 earlier, but I didn't read the second half. I'd like to do that now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you want to feel the wrath of God, suppress the truth. Same thing for Romans 2. Let's go back and look at the rest of that passage. Verse 5 beginning, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So God's anger is righteous. It's a reaction to evil. It's never misguided. Our wrath is misguided. Sometimes it's misdirected. We get angry over the wrong things. You ever get angry over a misunderstanding? Right? You feel foolish. You get angry over a misunderstanding, you feel foolish. God is incapable of that. What about Christ? Here's the interesting thing about Christ's anger. There was nothing of self-interest. He was angry, but only for God's honor. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Christ was spat upon. Christ was beaten. Christ was nailed to a cross, all unjustly. And yet, when he was abused, he said nothing. When it was against God, the Father, he displayed righteous anger. What about us? Do we get angry? Do we get angry over sin? We might laugh when a drunk makes a fool of himself. Society has this big marriage equality push right now. We might get angry over that, but do we get as angry over unlawful divorce? We get angry over politics. Why are so many Christians angry over politics? When someone offends us personally, we get furious. Do we get angry over sin when God is dishonored? Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. There's our answer about blowing off steam. That's an outburst. You can't fly off the handle and be in control. To Jack's point this morning, you can't do one thing and sin and call yourself a Christian. You've given the devil an opportunity. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Lynette and I, we don't fight. We disagree. It's probably the best way to say it. We disagree often. We don't fight. I don't know if I'm equipped to argue and fight with Lynette. When we first got married, a lot of the advice from older people was, don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. And that's great advice, but it's not their advice. That's based in Scripture. You might be thinking, okay, Jason, we get it. It's easier said than done. Some people just have this temperament. They're always cool. They're always level-headed. But Jason, you know, that's not me. I have a short fuse. I have a quick temper. I'm passionate. Or whatever nonsense that you tell yourself, what you're doing is you're saying, you're trying to justify having no control. If you tell people you have a short fuse, you're admitting a lack of control. Even worse, you're admitting you don't really believe that all things are possible with God. You're putting limits on it. When we arise out of the watery grave of baptism, we undergo a transformation. We undergo a transformation. Change is possible. People can change. The Apostle Paul understood that. Don't let anyone tell you different. The Bible says that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Change is possible. Before we were slaves of sin. Romans 6, verse 17. Now we can be free from sin. Verse 18, that includes anger. We were slaves to anger. We can be free from it. How? How do we undergo this transformation? You don't just get wet and expect everything to kind of fall into place. It's not how it works. Like anything else worth having, it takes work. It takes maintenance. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's one of the ways in which we worship God. Here's a big hint, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. You want to figure out how to manage anger? There's your hint. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what does that mean? How does one renew their mind? All right, now let's turn. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you a few minutes. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. How does one renew their mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 beginning. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The elders would like everyone here for Bible study. The elders would like everyone here this evening. The elders would like everyone here on Wednesday night. We also meet so often so to realign our focus, to forget stuff that is the things that are on the earth, to set our minds on things above. It's hard to do if you don't come to church. It's easy to be conformed by the world when you don't set aside time for God. Okay, let's stay in Colossians chapter 3 even. Now let's skip down to verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, that's all of us here. You've been baptized if you're a Christian. Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. These things in themselves prevent anger and wrath. The peace of Christ. You can't love and be angry. You can't have the peace of Christ and be angry. How else do you renew your mind? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. To be in control of anger, it's going to take some effort. If you're not truly transformed, even as a Christian, you're going to continue to struggle with anger. We're in the final stretch here. I want to present a few more practical ways to manage your anger. I don't want to tell you to do something or not do something and not present scriptures to help you through it. Here's the first one. Stay out of situations that made you angry before. Stay out of situations that made you angry before. Sometimes we just find ourselves in situations. I understand that. But it would be foolish to go looking for them. When I taught the high school class, I don't know if they're learning much in my class, but I know they are with Phil. I know they are with Kyle, so it kind of works out. But I told them, the one thing that I want you to remember, I want you to avoid situations where you've got to make a choice not to sin. Just stay out of those situations. If you find yourself in that situation, fine. But if you're able to make the choice, avoid situations where you're going to have to choose whether or not to sin. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Matthew 26, 41. Here's another one. When someone is angry with you, someone's yelling at you, what do? Do you yell back at them? No. Proverbs 15, 1. Tells us a gentle answer turns away wrath. There are people that study human behavior. And they'll charge you a ton of money to sit down with you and tell you that. The scriptures tell us that. A gentle answer is the appropriate response. Here's another one. If you find yourself angry, think about the consequences of overreacting. Norman talked about one moment, how one moment this morning can change your life. Think about your biblical heroes. Think about characters of the Bible. Even today, this world is full of people who wish they could change one moment of overreaction. And yes, we can repent, but often the damage can't be repaired. As Christians, we should consider the motives or viewpoint of the other person. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 beginning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Train yourself to be empathetic with other people. To be empathetic, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I got a little time. I'm going to tell a quick story. So a week ago, maybe, Lynette drags me to the Nutcracker. And it's kind of my fault because she asked, do you want a ticket? I said, yeah, I want a ticket. I mean, 5 minutes into this thing, I'm thinking, man, you have messed up. You have made a mistake. But before that, 10, 11 rows in front of us is a little boy. And you all been to Kentucky Center before. I mean, you just don't move around in there easy. It's tight. This little boy hops up out of his seat. Pardon me. He does that, walks outside into the lobby, walks up several steps, several flights of stairs to where we were, comes in our row, does it all over again. Pardon me, sorry. Hi, Autumn. Autumn is, you know, she's in her element. She's at the theater. Lynette kind of looks at her and, you know, say hi to this boy. Just went through an obstacle course to come say hi to you. And I got angry immediately. Not the little boy, you know. Just the fact that I've got to deal with boys. Just in general. Just a reminder. But I've got to be empathetic. I was one of those little boys once. It's based in Scripture. Do unto others, Matthew chapter 7. That's another one. The world has taken that as their pretend wisdom. That's not the world's wisdom. That's found in Scriptures. Do unto others. Be selective with your friends. Can't choose your family. I can't help you there. But your friends, you can. If your friends make you angry, I've got to ask, why do you continue to hang out with them? Why do you keep their company? Eliminate substances that may provoke anger. I understand medications that you have to take affect everyone differently. But maybe you should quit drinking. Eliminate things that may cause you to sin. As we wrap up here, the question I have is, how committed are you to get control of your anger? How committed are you to get control of your anger? How sad would it be to miss heaven because of an issue like this? You ever hear the old saying, prevention is the best cure? Prevention is the best cure. Instead of focusing on what to do when angry, the goal of the Christian should be prevention. The more that we're transformed, the more likely we'll react with love and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and gentleness and, of course, self-control. Self-control really is what separates Christians from the world. Following the example of Christ, there may be a place for anger, but only in things pertaining to the honor and the will of God our Father. Otherwise, let us cease from anger, forsake wrath, by presenting ourselves to God, allowing our minds to be renewed, allowing God's glory to be revealed in the Bible. Do you wish to be a new creation? You must be in Christ. You must be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That begins by being baptized into Christ. By being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. If you'd like to do that, or repent of anger or any other sin, we beg you to come now as we stand and sing.